Well, good morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Carol's much older brother. We're here in beautiful Victoria enjoying a time of reunion for our family, and I thank you for the privilege of being up here to share with you just a few thoughts this morning. My father is going to follow me up and correct anything that I say wrong. As part of our reunion, one of my favorite things to do is to sit down with individual members of the family and just say, what's been going on in your life since we were together last? And it's always a joy when we can hear what God is doing, how He's using individuals, the things that He's bringing them through. Some of them are hard, and yet we know that He's faithful. You know, we're singing Standing on the Promises, and that's what we stand on, isn't it? And it's a joy to hear what God is doing in individuals' lives. And that was kind of the theme I wanted to follow a little bit this morning, a passage that I've been convicted by, challenged by, encouraged by. I hope we'll do the same for you this morning. It's been something on my heart for most of this past year, and I felt like it was with family reunion and a lot of things like that going on in our life this week, it brought it back to mind, and I thought it might be something that would help you. It's very difficult when I have to speak before somebody that I really don't know what's going on in this particular assembly of believers. And so I wanted your reaction to what God's Word says is decided by where you are in your relationship to Him, not only as individuals, but as a body. And so this passage this thought that I wanted to share with you this morning has to do with God's promises, has to do with looking back at what God has done and what we expect Him to do because He is God. He is faithful. I wanted to start off. The passage that I'm going to read to you is in the Old Testament. You can be turning to it, Joshua chapter 24. I began reading this last fall, and I was challenged by the fact that there were some young men in our church. We're from North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. There were some young men there that were getting to the age where they're going to be the leaders of the church in a very few years. And I felt like there was things that I, as an older person, as an elder of the assembly we attend, should be sharing with them on a one-on-one basis or at least a small group of them. And I have a group of young men, they're age 12 to 15, that I'm teaching now. Started in January, and we're going through God's Word, a character at a time. And as young men, I'm trying to take what these characters, we started right with Cain and Abel. What did they go through? Why did certain things happen in their lives? And we progressed through. We're into the judges now. My assistant is supposed to be doing Samson this morning, so I've been praying for him as he shares. He's a young man of 18 and somebody I'm trying to encourage to begin doing some teaching. And we've been taking these characters and looking at why God used them and possibly why God didn't use them. We're looking at the good things and the bad in their lives and relating it to these young men, where they are today, in school, looking to go to college, looking to become the leaders of the church. How does God work? Because He continues to work in each individual's life, bringing them along. So let's look briefly this morning at Joshua chapter 24, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 31. It's quite a long passage, but I felt like it's of value to read because it'll give us an understanding of where the children of Israel were at that time and sometimes where we are because we're not so unlike them. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. This is Joshua. He's right at the end of his life and he's challenging the people to make a choice. Are you going to follow God or are you not going to follow Him? Listen to what he says and then what the people say in response. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, back in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now listen to the people. People answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord if he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute, an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone, set it up there under the yoke that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness to you. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he has spoken to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So he set up something visual so that they could remember their promises to God. You know, when we got together this morning at 9:30 and we participated in the Lord's Supper, we were gathered around some very simple symbols, but those symbols remind us so clearly of what Christ did for us, the bread and the wine. And why is it that Christ asked us to remember him, not once a year, maybe once a quarter, but as often as you do this, you remember me? Having the Lord's table before us each week reminds us not only of what Christ has done, but our position before him as forgiven sinners. It keeps our hearts pure. It's a reminder. And Joshua sets up this reminder to the people that, hey, you promised. He could say, remember? Look at that stone. It's a witness that you promised God you were going to follow. Let's drop on down here a little bit. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him within the borders of his inheritance. Let's go on down. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for them, for Israel. Now, with that in mind, as long as they had the elders and the leaders there, they were faithful. They stuck to their promise. But let's just go over a couple of pages into Judges. And this is the passage that really struck me back about almost a year ago. Judges chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Give you a second to find that. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And again they buried him. Now verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and so on. They forsook God. I was struck by this because I said, what happened between Joshua and one generation later? Why didn't they know what God had done? Why didn't they know the Lord that had brought them out of Egypt? Where was the breakdown? Was it in the communication of Joshua and his generation to the younger generation? What happened? And it shook me because I felt, you know, I look back on my family. My mom and dad are here, and we're having a family reunion, and I look at my sisters and their families, and I see that message being passed on. I mean, all these cousins, my nieces and nephews love the Lord. Why? Because their mom and dads love the Lord. Because my mother and father loved the Lord. Because their parents loved the Lord. They passed it on. And I was really challenged as an elder in our assembly to look at the young men, the young people that are coming on. Are they getting that same message? Are they hearing what God has done in my life? God is not the God of my parents. He's my God. He has worked in my life. And I'm challenging the boys to, most of them are from Christian families. There's a couple that there's not a great deal of spiritual reality in their home, but they're there. They're part of our assembly, part of my Sunday school class. And I'm trying to pass on to them that it's not the God of your parents that's going to save you. It's not the God of your parents that's going to give you direction in your life. And so I was challenged to begin passing that on, giving them my life experiences, relating what the lives in God's Word reveal about God and how that can tie into their lives. This one particular fellow, he's 18, he's getting ready to go off to college, comes from a very solid Christian home, but I'm challenging him to not only just continue on, but to grow, to pass that message on to younger men. And he's doing that this morning. Or by now it's all over. They're 3 hours ahead of us. But God is good. And I guess the message I wanted to convey to you is each one of you have experienced God in your life. Are you passing it on to somebody next generation? Are they going to accept it as their own? I think, again, just having this family reunion and looking at I've got grandchildren back there. And I'm just praying for them even now that they understand the God that I love, the Lord Jesus that is vital to my life. I want them to know him. And so we got to be passing it on, folks. This generation somehow missed it. Whose fault it was, the scripture doesn't tell us. But there was some breakdown somewhere. They either didn't hear it, didn't respond, or it wasn't passed on. So my challenge to you this morning is to understand what God has done for you and to pass it on. Because you and I are not going to be here forever. Isn't that true? We're going to go on to eternity. We'll be with the Lord, but what's going to happen in the next generation after us? Are they going to follow? There's a song that we've sung in the past as cousins and some of the nephews and nieces were in on it last time we were here 4 years ago, talking about how God has been faithful to us and help us to be faithful to him. I was going to read some other scripture from the New Testament. Timothy and Titus, Paul is there encouraging Timothy and Titus to pass on what they had heard. So it's not just Old Testament, but the New Testament encourages us to do the same thing. Now, Paul took a long time. He wrote two letters to Timothy, one to Titus, encouraging them to teach men so that they can pass it on to others. That's one of our responsibilities. Yes, our primary responsibility being here is to pass on the good news, the gospel, to those that don't know him. But we have to do the teaching. We have to pass on to the young people around us what God means to us and to pass it on to the next generation so they don't forget They don't get left behind. They don't miss it. I'm so thankful for the heritage that I have, that I was taught when I was young to love the Lord. Dad's going to follow up with a theme of, who do you say that I am? Think about, who do you say that Christ is? And how are you passing it on? Thank you so much for making us welcome here this morning. And again, it's just a challenge. Maybe you're doing that. Let it be an encouragement. Hey, we're doing the right thing. And I'm sure you are. But trust in the Lord and pass it on. So thank you this morning. And Dad, I'll pass the baton to you.
First time I've shared the platform with my son. It's quite a pleasure. I warned him that I'd straighten him out after I got up here. No need for that. He did a good job. I too have to praise the Lord for parents, and I think of Jean's grandfather, who was buried in Santa Cruz in Bolivia, having served the Lord there as a missionary, and died at he was 52 when he died. He left something behind, a family. Jean's father and mother, who continued to honor the Lord, and a whole bunch of kids after that. We haven't done quite so well. We've got 5, at the moment 17 grandchildren. And I refuse to accept the fact, but I've got 2 great-grandsons that begins to feel your age after a while. And I want to look at a passage that you're very familiar with possibly, but it just struck me again in reading it in Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. The Lord had said to his disciples to preach, and they come back and they have a great rejoicing. They had seen 5,000 fed and so on. They'd seen the power of the Lord in speech and in actions and in healing. And so he gathers them together and read in verse 18, it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias or Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Well, it surprises me why he would add that little bit at the end. He wanted people to believe in him for who he was. And so from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, there was much speculation as to who this Jesus was. After all, he'd come out of a nothing town in the northern part and hadn't really made much of a splash in his first 30 years. He'd worked with his dad. But now the time had come for his ministry, and he went down to Jordan where John was baptizing. And you all know the story. And so now, after some time, it's almost towards the close of his ministry, and his disciples are gathered around him, he asks them this question. Whom do people say that I am? Their answers coincide with what Luke had mentioned earlier in the chapter. If you go back in the chapter, as Herod hears of the Lord's doings, and he was perplexed. He said in verse 7, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John had risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, 'John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And notice, he desired to see him." I guess he, in considering all this, he was troubled because, you know, he had had John beheaded. And people who have their heads cut off aren't supposed to come back from the dead. So he was wondering if this was possible. And just as the disciples said, "Oh, it could have been Elijah or one of the prophets." What about Elijah? Well, he was translated to heaven without dying. We read that in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. It's a rather remarkable story of how he went with Elisha and then tried to get Elisha off his back, but Elisha wasn't having it. He kept with him, crossed Jordan, and remember, he took his cloak and the waters opened. He went across, and even as he was talking with Elisha, this chariot came down. He was borne up to heaven. Elisha hoped to see that event, and he did see it, and it affected the rest of his ministry, of course, as he went back and preached the God of Elijah. There is a passage in Malachi that suggests that Elijah is coming back one day. And that's probably why the people at that time thought, well, maybe this is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi 4 and 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." But it was for the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And you may have other opinions, but I don't think that time has come yet. There is going to be a dreadful, great and dreadful day of the Lord when he comes in judgment. So this wasn't the time for Elijah. Many think that one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11 is Elijah. There'll always be arguments about that. But during that 3.5 years, remember, the two witnesses preached, and they couldn't do anything with them. They couldn't touch them. But eventually they kill them. And on the third day, when they're rejoicing about their death, they are taken up to heaven. Now, historically, in the scriptures, we know there are two men who did not go through death. Enoch was one, and then Elijah. Just a theory that every man has to die. But I'm not proposing that as a fact, but just figure it out. Two men who didn't die come back as witnesses, and they're killed. Anyway, that's beside the point. But there was Elijah. No, it wasn't Elijah. One of the old prophets. Well, that gives you quite a wide number of possibilities. So the debate continued. Herod desired to see him. You know, it's interesting that in life, some people may get to the point, we don't know when it is, when the Holy Spirit cannot touch that person. They are so bound in sin and their own wickedness that they just can't accept the offer of salvation. I don't say when it is, we can't tell. But I think this happened to this man. He was a wicked man. And it came pass that he wanted to see Jesus. Yes, he saw him, remember? As Pilate sent him, he was sent to Herod. And further on in that, in chapter 23, verse 8 and 9, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words. But the last part of that verse, but he answered him nothing. Shocking, isn't it? You think that's the opportunity, you know, preach the gospel. The Lord knew the heart of that man, knew that he was lost. By his own volition, he had had John beheaded. He had done everything that he could to destroy the word. And so when he sees this Son of God before him and wants some words from him, the Lord had nothing to say to him. May you never get to that position if you've never accepted the Lord, where somehow you become spiritually deaf. We don't know when that happens, but it does happen to some people. So there we are. This was the possibilities that they thought of. But now comes a more pointed question to his disciples. But whom say ye that I am? We all have to face that question in our life, sooner or later. And the answer we give will determine eternity and where we spend it. It's a solemn thought. I trust that nobody here has not made that choice yet. Well, they have made a choice, either yes or no, of course. It's like the referendum that's coming up. It's yes or no. I'm not quite sure. We're not quite sure what the yes is and what the no is, but anyway. But there it is. And Peter, of course, who jumps in with both feet, not like my son, he's very conservative, but of course he had to answer. It's Christ of God. Now that encompasses everything, doesn't it? The Messiah, the Son of God, God himself in human form. In the account in Matthew, Matthew goes a little further, and the Lord commends Peter for his answer, but also ascribes it to the Holy Spirit having spoken through him. But there is given a great responsibility. Peter had his weak moments afterwards, remember, when he denied the Lord and so on. But the Lord was gracious. He came back to Peter afterwards and challenged him three times. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, thou knowest that I love thee. And he did. He just had a moment of weakness. Remember how he said, I will die with you. And then, when the chips were down, he rejected. He didn't know him. Never knew that man. But now, here he is, penitent, broken, and the Lord graciously says to him, follow me. And that's all he wants us to do is, if we have recognized him as Lord and Savior, he wants us to follow him. We don't know sometimes which direction it's going to take. You get to my age, kind of looking into the end of the road, not the beginning. But the Lord still, us old ones, he can probably put us there to be a nuisance to the young ones, but there it is, you've got to put up with us. So Peter's answer is the only valid one. Thou art the Christ of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, in one of his books, comments something like this. I didn't look it up, I'm paraphrasing. He says, we can't just say that Jesus is a good man, because that lacks the full meaning of who he is. We have to accept that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the Sent One, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember, Thomas had doubts even after the others said, oh, we've seen the risen Lord. And he said, oh, I don't know, unless I see him and I feel him, I can't believe it. But when he sees him face to face, the Lord says, put forth your hand, put it into my side, and see the prints in my hands. We never records that he did that. He just fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Well, we haven't had the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus in person. But we know that he is real. We know that he has died for us. We know that he wants us to say like Peter, my Lord and my God. So the challenge is still there for each one of us. Whom say ye that I am? And I said at the beginning, your answer will decide your everlasting destiny. There are many passages in the scripture that pronounce the one way, but I'll leave with you well-known verses in John chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18. For the Lord says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the Son, the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, there's just two possibilities. There's no in between. We, if we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there is no condemnation. We discussed this morning in the earlier meeting. The love of God is extended to us, and we are made righteous in the finished work of Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is that free gift. And that free gift was bought with a price. The price of the wonderful life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You reject that and there's no hope. Once you pass this life, you've made your decision. And so it clearly indicates what is the end of all humanity. It is in whom you have believed, not what you have believed. You might believe in a lot of good works and rules and regulations, and there are many very good people in this world who have believed in things and have failed to believe in the one who gave his life for you and for me. God and Father, we thank you that you are the one who sent your Son, and as he walked this scene, many saw him, heard him, and saw his marvelous works. And yet, there were very few who believed. And at the end, they could say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they cried, crucify him. Which they did do. But Father, we thank you that it was all in your will and purpose. And you could look down the tunnel of time and see us gathered here together, worshipping you and listening to your word, and convicted, if necessary, that we need to make a choice. The Lord offers His free salvation. We thank You for each one who is rejoicing in that today and living in that knowledge. So we commend ourselves to You. Thank You for this time together. Ask Your blessing on each one. In Jesus' name.